are actually going, you're here for a very special day. Some of you wondered if we were ever going to get to the end of Philippians. I had to actually look way back in my files to see when we started Philippians, and it was in February of 2017. But as you know, we took a lot of detours along the way, and at long last, we are arriving as we look at the final three verses of this wonderful, wonderful book of the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians. I know normally when you get to verses like we get to at the conclusion of these letters, they all sound the same, don't they? And we tend to gloss right over them. But my Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that includes the greetings, the salutations. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I believe there are important truths for us in this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit would have us hear this morning. So he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. So turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23, and we're going to talk this morning about the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. And so the Apostle Paul concludes this letter by saying, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And may the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Apostle Paul, you know that he dictated his letters through a secretary. He had his own scribe, and Paul would just verbalize what the Holy Spirit was giving him, and the scribe would be writing it all down. But when he came to the conclusion of his letters, he always wrote in his own handwriting. Paul spoke about this practice in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica when he says, "Now, here is my greeting, which I am writing with my own hand, as I do at the end of all my letters, for proof that it is really from me. This is in my own handwriting." So there's no reason to doubt, as we look at these closing verses, that the Apostle Paul wrote these last words in his own handwriting as he took the stylus from his secretary and he writes in his own hand. And can you imagine when Epaphroditus returns to Philippi with his letters and the believers gather together to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say to them? As they looked at the manuscript, they saw these verses in Paul's own handwriting. And I know, as I said earlier, that we skip verses like these, but these verses in particular are very, very valuable to us because, as someone has aptly said, they show us Paul's theology in shoe leather. Does everyone know what the inference of those words really mean? Paul was just not writing theology. For what good is theology if it doesn't have practical application? God's word isn't just to give us doctrine that we know in our head, but it's truth that will govern and dictate how we live and how we walk and how we talk, for that is where the rubber meets the road. Admittedly, Paul was a great theologian, but he didn't write his letters to theologians. He wrote them to ordinary people like you and me, people who came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and wanted to show them how to live lives that were pleasing and godly, lives that would be a fragrance unto God. And in these closing verses, then, Paul lays great emphasis, and rightfully so, on the importance of the fellowship of the saints. If you were with us the last two Sundays, and I know it was some hard preaching, I'm not going to apologize for God's word. God's word calls us into partnership. We don't come to church just to say, I came to church. We're part of a local body because God has knit our hearts together in a divine partnership. Is this not what distinguished the first century Christian church? I don't know. I always say that my passion, my prayer, my desire is to see High Street Worship Center be truly a New Testament. New Testament. Book of Acts church. That was a church that was blessed. That was a church that had the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a church that accomplished God's purpose and destiny for it. But what distinguished the first century church? Well, Luke spells that out for us clearly in the book of Acts. And I believe there's no better summary of the activities and the behaviors of the New Testament church than what is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. In verse 42, we read these words, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Some versions have the apostles' doctrine. And again, some people think, well, that's just theology. It's not theology. You know what they were teaching? What the apostles learned from Jesus Christ as they walked with him for 3 years. Is there anything more important than hearing from the mouth of Jesus himself how we're to live and how we're to walk and how our lives are to be governed by a new kingdom mandate? For after all, he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. So that's the first thing that Acts 2:42 says. But the second thing that is mentioned is, and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. We're not going to take the time to read the following verses, verses 43 through 47. But Luke, in this passage of Scripture, outlines all the ways that this fellowship of the believers was demonstrated. We see in everything, they were together in a fellowship. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They went to the temple together. They shared their material possessions together. They praised God together. And the scripture says, and together they even enjoyed the favor of the people. There was something so very special about this first century church as recorded in the book of Acts. And their unity is even more striking when you consider the diversity of this group of people. Pretty amazing, actually, when you consider it. Listen to how one writer describes this first century community of believers. What that first century world saw was the phenomena of people of all walks of life, loving one another, serving one another, caring for one another, praying for one another. This group consisted of slaves and also free men. Rich and poor were in that fellowship. Roman citizens and non-Roman citizens were in that community. Members of the establishment, as well as those who were violently opposed to the establishment, were part of that community. The intelligentsia, as well as the illiterate, were members of that community. Oh my, what a diversity. But in the midst of that diversity, there was such unity. And to the utter amazement of the world outside, these Christians were bound together. Bound together in an inexplainable love and unity. And I wonder, as we look at the 21st century Christian church, if we could say that we are that same kind of body of believers that are bound together, while so diverse And I love High Street Worship Center because we are a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. That's what the body of Christ looks like. People of all races and all tongues and all ethnicities, young and old alike. We have one common denominator, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our belief in He is our Savior. And by His Spirit, we have been brought into this body of Jesus Christ. And that's the burden of the Apostle Paul as he closes this letter to the Philippians, that they would be bound together in a growing fellowship, that they would be bound together in the fellowship, as the scripture calls it, of the saints. And so as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God challenges our hearts, causes us to do some introspection and say, is that the kind of church that I contribute to being a part of? Every one of us this morning is contributing to the complexion of this church, to the culture of this church. Don't think you're not contributing. If you come here and you sit and don't say hello to a person in this church, you're contributing to the culture of, that's not a very warm and friendly church. I want us to be challenged this morning in practical ways as to what God is calling us to when He calls us into the fellowship of the saints. So God helping us this morning, we want to look at the distinguishing characteristics of what this fellowship looked like in the first century church and what God is calling us to in this 21st century. First of all, the fellowship of the saints is an inclusive fellowship. It's a fellowship where every person matters. What does Paul say in verse 21? Greet every saint. There are other versions that actually mistranslate that verse because they say, greet all the saints as if it were some blanket greeting. But Paul is not giving a blanket greeting here. He is giving a very individual greeting. He wants every single person to be acknowledged. This is not a generic command. Paul does not want anyone excluded. We learned about Euodia. He wants her greeted. He wants those who sided with Euodia in the dispute that she had with Syntyche to be greeted. He wanted Syntyche to be greeted and also those who sided with her. Paul is recognizing this is one body. Yeah, we might have different opinions at times, but we're still one body. He wants to greet the church leaders, but he also wants to greet the slaves who have come to know Christ. Each and every person counts, and none are excluded. Paul's focus is on individuals because he understands people don't come to Christ en masse. People come to Christ one by one. It's an individual experience with Jesus Christ. Surely we understand this morning that there's no family or group plan in gaining acceptance into heaven. And you might be sitting in this church this morning and you've had a godly mom or dad or a godly grandparent, but you can't get to heaven on their coattails. God doesn't grandfather anyone in. Every person stands before God. Every person must experience the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. My mother, my father, my grandparents can't do that for me. I need to have an encounter with the living God by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby I am brought into the kingdom of God. And as I'm brought into that kingdom, then I'm brought into the fellowship of the saints. I become a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to me, and He says to every one of us, you have something to contribute. I've given you some function. As God gives us hands to do what only hands can do, As he gives us lungs, what only lungs can do, God places the members in the body, each with a different function. But what would happen to our bodies today if our lungs decided, nobody could see me, I think I'll stop working? We'll keel over and that'll be the end of us. Even though everything else in our body's working well, if we can't breathe, we're not going to live. But we're just rather flippant about what the scripture says about the importance of every person. I've been challenging us on this, but I don't feel like I'm really somehow getting through. God needs, by his Spirit, to cause us to understand and cause us to know that as a member of the body of Christ, he's given me some gift, something to contribute to the edification and the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we learn about the fellowship of the saints is that it is a holy fellowship. What does Paul say in verse 21? Greet every saint. So Paul singles out the believers in the church at Philippi and he calls them saints. That comes from the Greek word hagios. That means holy ones. Holy ones. I know that because of the canonization of saints in the Catholic Church, and if we've come out of Catholicism, we're especially opposed to this idea of saints because, you know, we just recognize today that, hey, it's by grace that we've been saved. None of us are holy. Well, is that what the scripture teaches? My Bible teaches me, and we read it in every letter in the New Testament to the saints at the church at Colossae, to the saints at the church of Ephesus, to the saints, the church of Philippi. God calls every believer to be a saint. Even the carnal Corinthians were called saints. The immature carnal Corinthians were called to sainthood. We're called saints because saints are those who are set apart. God calls us out from this world. Now, that doesn't mean we need to start looking really strange and we got to dress so people see, oh, they're different. That's not the difference God is looking for. God is looking for the difference in our whole attitude of mind, in our whole worldview, that we don't live for this current life. We understand we're pilgrims that are just passing through. We're not consumed with just gaining earthly riches. We want to lay up treasure in heaven. We don't need to participate in the things that the world says are pleasurable and good and wonderful. We understand that there are higher pleasures, and those higher pleasures are falling in love with Jesus Christ and coming into his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. We're set apart unto God. God calls us to godly behavior. In the Old Testament, the job of the priests, as we read in Ezekiel 44 and 23, moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And I want to suggest to you this morning that as pilgrims that are walking through this world, to a building which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're just pilgrims passing. This is a temporary transitional state in which we are in. But the amazing thing is how we live our lives during these 70, 80, 90 years that God gives us will determine our future for all eternity. And it's sad today to think that some of us are so myopic, all we see is this, what is this 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity that lies ahead? I don't want to get off on that or I'll preach another sermon. But as we're walking as pilgrims, God wants to teach us the difference between the holy and the profane. Some of us are turning channels on our TV sets that are profane. these saintly eyes should not be seeing. We're listening to jokes that these saintly ears should not be listening to. We're saying things that saints that have been set apart unto God should not be. We're using vocabulary that people who have been set apart should not be using. It's amazing today. The culture is instead of the church changing the culture of the world is changing the culture of the church. And all of a sudden, these things that we always knew were dishonoring to God and wrong, we're compromising and we're whitewashing and we're justifying and we're rationalizing. And God is calling us, if you're going to be my people, then you're set apart and you belong to a holy fellowship. You're a holy people. Every saint in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the fellowship of the saints is a Christ-centered fellowship. Verse 21 again, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. How are we set apart? We're set apart because we've been brought into a union with Christ. Now, if we're in union with Christ, how can Christ have fellowship with sin? How can Christ have fellowship with the world? That's the union that we've been brought into. It's in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to us when we place our trust in him. What belongs to Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable to God becomes ours. All that is true of him also becomes true of us. I love what Saint Anastasius wrote. Jesus became what we are so that he may make us what he is. Apart from Jesus, we can't live saintly lives. We can't live holy lives. We're in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. He does the work. He makes me holy. He cleanses me. He sanctifies me. He gives me the power to walk in purity and in truth. He is our Lord. He is our everything. He is our all in all. And so our fellowship today must be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at the book of Philippians, the centrality of Christ is just so prevalent and predominant. One commentator said this, the mere number of 40 mentions of the Savior's name is remarkable in this short epistle. It occurs on average of about once every two or three verses. And this verse 21 is the last mention of Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. See, Paul was not preaching an ideology. Paul was not preaching just a theology. He was not preaching a religion. He was preaching a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the anointed Son of God, who when you have an encounter and an experience with him, your life is radically changed and transformed. You're set apart unto him. And so as believers today who are part of this fellowship of the saints, we acknowledge and we recognize today that all that we are, all that we do, all that we can, all that we have is in him. Fourthly, the fellowship of the saints is a family fellowship. What does Paul say in verse 21? The brothers. Brothers, that's a familial term. It's a word that belongs to family. And he's wanting us to see this morning that we have a common father through the new birth. And that means we all belong to the same family. I don't know, I feel like I need to say to some of you this morning, take a look around this church. These are your brothers and your sisters. I mean, Jesus even said that when they said, Jesus, Your mother's here, your brothers are here, and they need to see you. Jesus said, Who is my mother and my brother? He that doeth the will of God. And I've always said, the fellowship of the saints is a closer relationship than even with our own blood, because it's deep and it's spiritual. How many of us would admit that sometimes we have family members, they don't have our same worldview, they don't love Jesus the way we do, they go places and do things that we would never think of. How can you fellowship with them? Of course, they're family, so you still love them, you accept them, you embrace them. But the fellowship of the saints is something so unique and something so very special. It transcends social barriers and racial barriers and national barriers. Paul wanted the Philippian Christians to know that those in Rome were their brothers and sisters, even though they may never have met face to face. They were all part of the same family. You know, we need to get beyond the idea that family is just a nice metaphor for the body of Christ. True, it's a metaphor, but it's actually the reality of what God has called us to. You know, in human families, they're all generations, from grandparents to parents, to babies, to adolescents, to teenagers, to young adults, to middle-aged adults. The cycle of life, right? But when grandparents get to be 80 years old, do you say, we don't need her anymore or him anymore? No, they become even more precious to you because you realize the legacy. You realize all that they've poured into your life by their wisdom and the richness of who they are. And you embrace them. You change babies' diapers. They're a lot of work. But you just dote on them and adore them because why? They're family. Teenagers get a little rebellious at times. Do you throw them out of the house? Maybe sometime that's tough love, huh? No, but you will always love them, always embrace them, because they are family. And we know this morning there are no perfect families, but because they are family, we still embrace them. And yet, isn't it amazing? While there are no perfect families, we expect to find a perfect church. And we want everybody in the church to be perfect, but it's okay if I'm not. Because you need to accept me with my imperfections. Ah. If you can't say amen, you could say ouch. I love what Nikki Gumbel said. Stop looking for the perfect church. It does not exist. And even if it did exist, the moment we joined it, it would no longer be perfect. In natural families, we understand we're all a work in process. And we hang together. We're loyal. We're dedicated to one another because there's a family bond. And the scripture is telling us that in the body of Christ, that is even more true. Because we're bound together not by blood, but by the Spirit of the living God. So being part of this family leads us to this fifth distinguishing mark of the fellowship of the saints, and that is that it is a supportive fellowship. What does Paul say in verse 22? The brothers who are with me greet you. Where was Paul? Paul was in prison. Now, we want to be with people when they're in a good place. But Paul had those from the body of Christ who were with him when he was not in a good place. In fact, you might recall from chapter 1 where Paul talked about those that were using this as an opportunity to denigrate him and to disparage his ministry. And those who would want to support Paul risked even being joined together and saying, oh, they're on Paul's side. Why would they be on Paul's side? He's in prison. He's in no good. God wouldn't have him in prison if he was living the right kind of life. But when you're part of a family, you support other members of the family even when they are not in a good place. What does the scripture say? A brother is born for the day of adversity. Why does God place us in a family? He knows we need one another. He knows we need the support and the encouragement that we receive and derive from one another. And so the Apostle Paul had his Timothys and he had his Epaphroditus to support and encourage him. And I love Onesiphorus. Any of you familiar with Onesiphorus? He was really special to the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks to him, to Timothy, and he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." Do you have those in your life that often refresh you? They call you and just tell you, "I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just want you to know I love you. I appreciate you." Just some encouraging words. That's the body of Christ. That's what we are supposed to be as the body of Jesus Christ. Let's quickly move on as we try to wrap this up this morning. The fellowship of the saints is a growing fellowship. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Did you catch that? I can understand if these were greetings that were coming from Jerusalem because that's where the church was born. That's where most of the believers were. But Caesar's household? That filthy sty and den of iniquity and depravation? What did Paul say in chapter 1 of Philippians? My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. God used Paul's imprisonment to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ into Caesar's palace. I know some of you are bemoaning your workplace. Oh, you just don't know what a godless workplace that I've got to work in. It's just God awful. And all I hear is cursing and swearing and people are cheating and all this immorality is going on. Maybe God has placed you there in a dark place to be a very bright light. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If Paul could be a light in Caesar's palace and others could be brought to Christ in that place, then certainly God can use you to bring his light. And because of that gospel witness, the church grew. The church grew. It didn't grow by taking people out of this church and people out of that church. You know, that is the statistic that demonstrates church growth in 21st century Christian America. People just switch churches. How many new believers come into the church because of the witness of the believers who are members of certain churches? The gospel was being spread. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Rest assured, if I can encourage you this morning, no matter where God has placed you, he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present with you, and the Lord who is in you and through you, so that you could shine your light. You are the salt of the earth. You can be a preservative. And so when Amy walks around, they said, we got to stop telling our dirty jokes because we got to stop cursing. She doesn't like to hear the profanity. There is no place where the influence of God's Spirit is impossible. I wonder if we could go into our workplaces tomorrow and say, Lord, how would you use me? There's a song we used to sing when I was growing up in our church. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Maybe you don't sing that song, but Do we have that kind of sentiment in our heart? Do we go into the workplace, into the mind? See, God never chose that the four walls of the church would be the end all and be all. We come here to get equipped so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. You find someone who's sick in the workplace, don't say, I'll call my pastor and he'll pray for you. As a believer, God is giving you the authority, you the anointing, you the equipment that you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And finally, we come to the fellowship of the saints is a grace-oriented fellowship. This is Paul's closing benediction. It's a beautiful benediction. But it's more than just saying goodbye. It's really a prayer that he's praying for the Philippian Christians. Paul's praying for God's grace. I know we think of God's grace as unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's grace, and we don't. But God's grace is actually something that is almost indescribable. God's grace is supernatural enablement, giving us the wherewithal to do what we could never do outside of that grace. It's transformative. It's energizing. It enables us to live the abundant life that he's called us to. Grace is supernatural enablement to cause us to do what our own natural abilities prevent us from doing. And notice what Paul says here. This is grace that I pray is with your spirit. I don't think it was a mistake that he said spirit. I know we often think of ourselves as bodies, souls, and spirits. And it's like spirit is tertiary. That's the least important. When the biblical view is we're spirits housed in a body and expressed through a soul. God's grace wants to enter into our spirit, into our spirit man, which is the energy that will enable our souls to think right, act right, do right, speak right. That will enable us to use this physical temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, this body, so that through these hands, through this mouth, through these eyes, through these ears, we can do the work of the kingdom that God has called us to do. We need grace to minister to our spirits today. Because if grace doesn't minister to our spirits, then our soul rules. And our soul, if it has not been bathed in the presence of God, and we're not being renewed and strengthened by might in by his spirit in our inner man, then the soul gets off real easily. It's what I want. It's what I think. It's what I feel. And those are all behaviors that God says, I want to nail to the cross. So now it's not about what you think and what you feel and what you want, but now it's about what I think and what I feel and I want and how I want to flow through your life. Only by God's grace ministering to our spirits can we live the overcoming life. And so it's impossible to enumerate all that's included in this comprehensive prayer. Illumination for the soul, love for the heart, strength for the mind, purity for the character, help in every time of need, direction in all of our perplexity and difficulty. All these are included when Paul says, I pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit. He prays that they would be made more aware of that supernatural impartation that the Spirit of God wants to bring, the revelation of who Jesus is and all that he means, so that you could be the person that Christ calls you to be. So as we close this morning, I want to ask all of us, Is this High Street Worship Center this morning? It's easy to take High Street Worship Center and put it over here and me over here. But no, 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 no. We are High Street Worship Center. Is this an inclusive church where everyone matters? Is this a holy fellowship where we as saints of God understand our consecration, our sanctification, our being set apart? Is this a Christ-centered church where he is preeminent in all things? And it's not about anyone else. It's not about any program. It's not about any personal agenda. It's about Jesus Christ, that he might be famous in Burlington Township. That through this church, the fame and the glory of his name might be made known. Is High Street Worship Center truly a family? Do you go through a day in your life when you don't talk to someone in your family? Yet how many of us come into this church Sunday in and Sunday out and don't greet one other person? We're snubbing our brothers and our sisters. Oh, would to God he would show us this is our family. We belong to one another. We have the same Father. We're to love one another. And Peter said, let that love abound and increase yet more and more. Oh, I like everybody in that church. God says, I want your love to overflow. I want your love to increase. I want your love to become greater and greater. Is this a fellowship of the saints that's supportive? Where we're looking out for one another, caring for one another, strengthening and encouraging one another? Is this a growing church? Because you and I are being effective witnesses for Jesus Christ outside of the church in the marketplace to which Christ has called us. And are we a people who are living empowered by his wonderful grace? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.